Life Audio. Thank you for joining us for Sound Reasoning with Christian apologist and minister Perseus Poku of Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's program will educate, train, and empower you to defend your Christian faith with confidence. Perseus has his bachelor's in history and a master's degree in apologetics. We hope you enjoy this time of equipping so that you can answer questions to defend your Christian faith effectively. Now here's Perseus Poku on Sound Reasoning.
Welcome to Sound Reasoning. I'm your host, Perseus Poku. And on today's episode, I wanted to deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ.
And after a word from our sponsors, we'll get started on this topic today.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
And as Christians, there's no better doctrine than the doctrine that Paul gives us in Corinthians chapter 15, which presupposes that Jesus is divine. And Jesus, according to John chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, says, "Bury this body, and in 3 days I will raise myself back up." And this is a demonstration that Jesus had authority. Jesus was divine, that he laid his life down. Nobody made him do it. He willingly laid his life down that prophecy may be fulfilled. And this event of him raising from the dead is what we call the resurrection. And according to the Apostle Paul, the resurrection is the hallmark of Christianity. It is the central thesis for us. That God embodied himself or added humanity. He did not lose divinity. He added on humanity that he may come down and die for our sins. So when we talk about Jesus, I think it's important that we refrain from looking at him as he's just a good sage or he's just a good prophet or he's just a good man. He was the only God-man that ever walked this earth. And we serve a Savior who's wholly other, who's wholly different. We serve a Savior who consists or embodies the hypostatic union, meaning he has both a divine and human nature. But more importantly, the resurrection signifies hope. It signifies power. It signifies the ability for us to overcome. If Jesus rose up bodily, if Jesus resurrected, then that power that he embodies is accessible to all of us. And when we tap into that power, we're able to overcome the things that's holding us down. We are able to no longer make excuses for the things that we should not be doing because we have access to all power. The things that I couldn't do in my own strength, I'm not able to do because of Jesus. Indeed, Paul writes, "For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. So the resurrection, again, is the central thesis of Christianity. This idea of Christ not rising is heretical. This idea that Christ rose up in a non-physical body is heretical. This idea that God did not send Jesus Christ to commit such a shameful act as being allowed to be sacrificed is non-biblical. So we need a clear understanding of the resurrection. Some years ago, I had a privilege of interviewing Dr. Gary Habermas, the expert on the resurrection. And I wanted to play or replay that episode for you. So again, we pray that you stand boldly for what is right. Preach the gospel without compromise. Here we go. And on today's episode, since we're so close to Easter, I thought about doing a segment that would edify the church body in terms of the resurrection. And some years back, I read a book about Christ and the historical evidence concerning the resurrection. There's a book entitled The Historical Jesus, Ancient Evidence for the Life of Christ, that's written by a great apologist, Dr. Gary Habermas. And Dr. Habermas did a wonderful job of consolidating the facts surrounding the historicity of Jesus and the resurrection. And on air today, we are blessed and privileged to have Dr. Gary Habermas with us. Dr. Habermas, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Great. Dr. Habermas is chairman of the philosophy department at Liberty University in Virginia. And so we again thank him so much for sacrificing this time to educate us. You wrote your book, The Historical Jesus, Ancient Evidence for the Life of Christ. And in the book, you mention a gentleman by the name of G.A. Wells, and he denied the historicity of Christ as depicted in the New Testament. So my question is, are there any modern skeptics who may share the same views or ideologies?
Yes, there are some. Now he was a professor of German at the University of London. I think he's retired, but I'm not entirely positive. But he was a professor there. And he popularized this view that Jesus either did not live, or if he did live, he was an obscure person, and we can't know a whole lot about him. And there are others who take his view. Now, and a couple of those people have good credentials. A very few of the scholars have good credentials, but the vast majority of people who believe that Jesus, who write about it, you know, blog and so on, that Jesus never lived, they're, you know, free to have their own opinions. But it's not like very many of them are teaching in universities or things like that. They're just kind of airing their opinion on the internet.
Right.
Thank you for that. And I wanted to find out, what are some of the key arguments Christians can use to argue for the historicity of Christ as depicted in the New Testament?
Well, I think for most of these the critical scholars, the ones, and I'm going to a different group right now, it doesn't make any difference to me how critical they are. They could be, skeptics, agnostics, a few of them are atheists, but they hold university positions and, good degrees in the field from good schools, and they're probably going to tell you that the best place to begin is with the Apostle Paul. And they won't say that they'll be happy with all 13 books that with Paul's name, but they'll let you use 7 of those books. And if your listeners are interested, those would be Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and Philemon. They're the 7 that are usually granted. And interestingly enough, they're the 7 that most Christians use, Paul's, for sermons and teaching, because they're his major works. But they'll pretty much let you use Paul as authoritative. Now, obviously, they don't think he's inspired or they'd be Christians, but they think he's authoritative in the sense that he had a good training in school. He was a Pharisee. He was a scholar.
Right.
He was a persecutor. And somehow he comes to the Lord, so he changed his view. So they think that Paul's view is very useful. As I said, as I use the word authoritative, I sometimes say in lectures, he's kind of the critic's darling. They think Paul is about the best source that you can use. So contrary to popular opinion, most of these university skeptics, they don't mind if you use the New Testament. Just use it the right way, which is, of course, is do it the way they do the research.
Let us take a break to recognize our sponsors, and we'll be right back.
Right. But if you don't use the verses, they will, because they think there's some good verses in the New Testament.
So from your perspective and the research that you've done, you're basically saying that most researchers who've studied this subject area would agree that, number one, Jesus did exist.
Yes. Yes, by far.
And if Jesus exists, as we believe as Christians, and if they encounter this fact, then what happens? I know you touched on it, but I just want some clarity. What happens then in terms of the resurrection report? If he existed, there was a report about him rising from the dead. How do they receive that?
Well, virtually every scholar. Now, again, I'm differentiating between, with the exception of these very few people who don't think Jesus lived and who have good credentials, and there are a few of them. But all the skeptics, virtually all the skeptics who have university positions and, say, teach New Testament at a state university, something like that, they're going to allow several of the New Testament sources, and they're going to allow you to say certain things from the New Testament books. For example, about the question you just asked, they will tell you, the vast majority of them are going to say that the early disciples of Jesus really lived. He was crucified. I mean, John Dominic Rossum, for example, a skeptical scholar himself and a very nice guy, but a skeptical scholar himself, says that the fact that Jesus died by crucifixion is as clear as any historical fact from that time. So they think that's solid. And then afterwards, his followers believed he was raised from the dead. That they're going to pretty much grant that. Back to Bart Ehrman, this well-known skeptic. Bart Ehrman says that there's absolutely no reason not to say that Jesus' followers saw him, or sorry, that Jesus' followers believed they saw him again after his death, because he says it's a matter of history that that's what they taught, that they thought they saw him, yes.
that the followers perceived that they saw him, not necessarily that this is a fact.
Well, they had real experiences. In other words, they weren't lying or deceiving or, you know, psychotic or something like
right.
that. They really thought they saw the risen Jesus, and they're going to concede that kind of data. He died on the cross by crucifixion. The disciples had experiences that they thought were the appearance of the risen Jesus. Most scholars, not quite as many percentage-wise, but most of these scholars will allow the empty tomb and the fact that the disciples' lives were transformed by this experience they had that they believed was with the risen Jesus. They'll also grant that James and Paul, James, the brother of Jesus, and Paul were skeptics or persecutors or previous unbelievers, and that the two of them had experiences that they also thought were appearances of the risen Jesus. They're going to let you use all of those facts because they think that they're established by the historical data that we have.
Excellent. Thank you for that. Now, in terms of creeds, what are creeds and how are they important to this discussion concerning the historical Jesus?
Well, yeah, this is an interesting subject for lay people in Christian churches. They've probably not heard much about this, but
right.
it's probably the most important single development in the last several decades. And let me start like this. Creeds, okay, here's a question. What are these early creeds? And close synonyms would be confessions or traditions of the early church. And here's the answer. Or let me put it this way. Here's the question to which the creeds are the answer. Of what did early Christian preaching consist before the very first New Testament book was written? Or to ask the question a different way, what did early Christians preach between the years of approximately 30 and 50 A.D.? And the answer is, there are dozens of little snippets. They're usually just half a sentence long,
mm-hmm.
but there's dozens of these in the New Testament, and they record the teaching of the earliest church. And the best-known one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and following, which says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, and appeared, and then there's a pretty good-sized list of appearances to individuals
right.
and groups.
Right. Excellent. Thank you so much. And 1 Corinthians 15, as we know, is one of the foundational chapters for our faith, as Paul himself attested to.
Exactly.
My next question is, how should Christians respond to those who attempt to delegitimize the miraculous accounts as cited in Scripture?
Well, they're probably going to allow that the early Christians thought Jesus did miracles and so on. But then, of course, because they don't believe in miracles, because they're largely naturalists who believe the natural world is all there is and there's no supernatural, they're going to say, "Yeah, those are nice accounts. Those are nice stories, but since miracles don't occur, we don't have any reason to believe that they're actual miracles."
Mm.
And I think the way I would go after that today is to talk about phenomena in our own time that can be verified. Now, you can use phenomena in Jesus' life,
mm-hmm.
because critics will also usually allow that Jesus did many of these extraordinary sorts of things that the gospel said he did that his followers thought were miracles. But I also talk about things in the present, such as Craig Keener's two-volume work. It's over 1,000 pages on contemporary miracles. Some of them have pre- and post-evidence, like MRI or CAT scan or X-ray. Certain experiments, the ones that are positive are kind of rare, but there's a couple good experiments with double-blind prayer experiments.
Mm.
Does prayer heal?
Right.
Do people get healed from it? Near-death experiences. So I would use evidence like that to show that the supernatural has broken into our world today. And if you can't, you know, refute that kind of information, why would you object to these events really being miracles in the early church?
Exactly. And it sounds like from what you've said and many of the things that I've read, that a lot of these arguments are circular. They already believe that there's no supernatural, all the supernatural events don't exist. So their arguments are consistent with that, even if despite the evidence that that may be obvious.
Yeah, I think the questions a lot of times are the statements a lot of times are circular. And I mean, here's an example. Turn the question around and ask the naturalist, how do you prove naturalism's true?
Mm.
And you can't prove naturalism's true. They kind of assume it because that's the major philosophical view in Western universities today, in Western Europe, North America, etc.
Right. Thank you. Now, you also wrote a book entitled The Resurrection of Jesus, an Apologetic. What was the motive behind writing that book?
Well, I did that a long time ago in the earliest form, 1980, and then I kind of redid a similar take with a whole lot of new material in 2003, and it's called The Risen Jesus and Future Hope. The early one that you mentioned, Resurrection of Jesus, is out of print.
Okay.
The Risen Jesus and Future Hope is still in print. But what I tried to argue was we have good evidence for the resurrection. And I kind of put that all in one real detailed chapter with over 100 footnotes, end notes. And then for the rest of the book, I asked the question, if Jesus was raised from the dead, what would that look like for the rest of the major doctrines of Christianity? Would we be able to talk about God, for example? Would we be able to talk about the deity of Jesus? Would we be able to talk about salvation and eternal life? Would we be able to have some pastoral things to say about suffering or, you know, about Jesus' view of Scripture or Jesus' overall worldview, things like that? So basically, the question is, if the resurrection happened, and I think the evidence is solid, what follows from the resurrection? That's what I'm after there.
Great. My final question, and then we'll be done with this round of questioning. I thank you so much, Dr. Gary Habermas. My final question is, with all of your extensive research dealing with the resurrection, how do you perceive this whole episode of Easter and what Christians or how Christians should conduct themselves to bring this, especially this particular holiday, back to the gospel message?
Well, that's a great question. I think we should talk as Christians about either the here's three different ways to move on the resurrection. Either to talk about the facts, which is what I do most of my writing on, what the historical data that critics allow and why that data point very strongly to the resurrection. Or we could talk about a little more pastoral message, and that's the one I kind of mentioned a moment ago. What is true because of the resurrection? What do we know because we know the resurrection? What does the resurrection say about Christianity? And then a real practical message, what difference does the resurrection make in our everyday life? For example, we've had two family members, both very, very young, pass away in our extended family here in just the last few months. And what do you say to a young mother, for example, who loses a little child? Does the resurrection say something about that? Paul makes the comment, Christians grieve, and we know that Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Christians grieve, but not as those without hope.
Right.
And I tell people there's a world of difference between grieving with hope and grieving without hope. The difference is you're going to see your loved one again, and that's the difference in Christianity. So I think the practical question, what difference does it make in our lives in the 21st century, I think that's a very important question of application.
Professor Habermas, thank you so much for your time and for the research that you've done on behalf of the Cross. I know we've been edified by this dialogue and exchange, and we'll talk again, Loris Whale, and thank you so much for extending yourself for this program.
Well, Persis, I appreciate you talking. I appreciate your good questions, and especially your concern about the truth of Christianity. Thank you for having me on.
Thank you, and we'll be in touch.
Thank you.
That was Professor Gary Habermas of Liberty University. He's the department chair of philosophy in Virginia. So the Lord opened the door for us to be able to share or have him come and share with us. So we thank God for that opportunity. With Easter right around the corner, I thought this was a very important discussion that we need to have as a church, that there is evidence for our faith. Even outside of the New Testament, there's record of reports, writings in the first century that depicted an event that occurred. And this event was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we live and we move based on 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And Paul talks about this event being supernatural, being demonstrative, and occurring within spatial time. So don't celebrate Easter. Celebrate the resurrection of our risen Savior.
Hey there, it's Carly Mercoulier, host of Therapy and Theology, a weekly podcast that explores popular topics and questions related to faith, feelings, and spiritual formation. Subscribe at lifeaudio.com.